The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
All right, very good. Thank you, Brother Craig. Take your Bible and go back to Joshua chapter 14 and verse 8 as we rehearse this again, this one verse, where the Bible says, "Nevertheless, my brethren went up with me, made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." Of course, this is the story of Caleb and how Caleb had a heart for God. Caleb, of course, being one of the ones, Joshua being the other, that came back from spying on the land of Canaan and gave a good report, a wholesome report, a report of faith, if you will, that they would be able to go over and overtake the land. There was 12 spies that went. The other 10 spies came back with a negative report. And, of course, as you remember your Bible, you remember how the people of Israel, their hearts did melt, certainly melted as they heard the report of the 10 versus hearing the report of the 2. And so I want to speak this morning on preparing for the mountain, preparing for the mountain. You know, people view mountains differently. I remember the first time that I flew out and preached in Phoenix, Arizona. I thought that they call them hills, but they were very large and they looked mountainous to me. And so as I was driving to the church that I was going to speak at, I pointed it out. And I said, boy, those beautiful red mountains, just absolutely gorgeous, just beautiful beyond compare. And the pastor looked at me and said, ah, that's just common. Because you see, sometimes you can look at a mountain or you can look at something that is extraordinarily large in your life and just look at it as being, ah, that's just normal. But for other people, they are mountainous times or mountainous events. When I was born, I had a blood disorder and I'd have to have shots for a long time until they could get some things moving the right direction. And can I tell you, when I saw that needle coming, I was not thrilled about some stuff, okay? But then later on, God moved that mountain. I remember going to Bible college, and before I went to Bible college, I wanted Mom and Daddy to be saved so bad and wanted to know that they were going to go to heaven, but it just did not work out that way. Now, they did get saved later, but I remember getting on the Trailway bus and was going to travel 26 hours to where I was going to leave my home down to the Bible college that I would be attending. And I remember sitting on that bus, and my mom had waved goodbye as I was sitting on the bus all by myself. I didn't want anybody to see me crying, and so I held that magazine up in front of my face for a couple of hours, and I don't think I turned a page hardly ever, and people must have thought, man, that guy must be blind or something, he can't see, you know, but I remember that being a mountain time in my life. I remember when I went to Bible college, I just finished working, of course, a little bit there that summer in a rodeo. And I remember going down to Bible college. I had snakeskin boots that I had that I liked, and I wore. I had blue jeans on and a flannel shirt. And I walked in the Bible college, and they wondered what I was doing there because everybody else is coming, you know, dressed up very professional and whatnot. And I was the oddball. But I remember overcoming some mountains in my heart, in my life, in my mind, and stepping out and trying to serve God the very best that I possibly could. I remember taking the introduction to Greek and the introduction to Hebrew, and I thought, my, I'm having trouble understanding English, and now they put me in a Greek class and a Hebrew class. And can I tell you, that was a mountain, sitting up late at night, walking back and forth, memorizing phrases and words and trying to do my best to understand the language. And can I tell you, they were some mountains. I remember praying for my first suit, and you have to be careful what you ask for because you may certainly get it. And I prayed for a suit, and God gave me a bright, fluorescent-looking type of pea green suit. And I remember wearing that into my first day of Bible college. And it's one of those, they used to make them years ago. I don't know if they make them now, where the vest is reversible. comes with two pair of pants, and then the jacket's reversible. I don't know if they still do that or if that was just a thing of the 1970s. I'm not really sure. But I remember wearing that in and people laughing and whatnot. I thought they were rejoicing because God gave me a suit. I didn't realize they were laughing at me. And so I found the guy that was laughing the hardest. I read a verse the night before, as a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And I thought, well, he likes it so much, I'll just give it to him. So I gave it to him, and then he didn't smile anymore after that. But I gave it to him, and then I started praying that God would give me specifically a blue suit and a black suit, and God did that. I remember God giving me four cars when I was in Bible college. I never paid a penny for them, just prayed, and God was so very kind and answered prayer. I remember we started our own business. I went in partnership with a dear friend by the name of Joe Schrock. And I had an idea. He had the money. I said, let's use my idea and your money. And he said, well, it sounds like if it doesn't work, then I'm going to lose my money. And I said, yes, but I'm going to lose a good idea. And we were able to start a business together. And by the time I graduated, we were able to take and have 15 guys that worked for us. And we helped them to be able to go through Bible college and things of that nature. But there were some mountains. There were some mountains. For some, it's going to be health. For some, it's going to be finances. For some, it's going to be relationships. For some, it's going to be things that just pop up in your life that are individual events that you don't know how to handle because you've never been down that pathway before. But there's going to be mountains that you face in your life. Now, by the way, you're not going to escape the mountains. Now, let me help you a little bit. God makes the mountains. God makes the mountains. Let me help you a little bit, but God also moves the mountains. So the same God that makes the mountains is the same God that's capable of moving the mountains. All right? So what I like to do this morning as we get into our Bible preaching time is to understand here is a man that had some mountains in his life. His name was Caleb. Now, Caleb was a great man of God. He was a man of faith. He was a man, if you will, that when he went over to the promised land, which is a picture of the victorious Christian life for the believer. When he went over there, him and Joshua, they were of kindred spirit. And when they went over there, they saw all the good. By the way, there's people that come to church that way this morning. When you walked in, it was a wow. You saw all the good. Then there's some that might be like the 10 spies that went over that brought back a negative report. They came back and all they reported was there's giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers among the giants. There's no way that we'd be able to overtake the land. You know, when Caleb and Joshua came back, their report was quite different. They talked about the huge cluster of grapes that it would take two men having a pole stationed from one shoulder to the other, and the grapes were so huge and big that it would take two men to bring back a cluster of grapes on those poles. They talked about the figs. They talked about the pomegranates. They talked about the corn. They talked about the milk. They talked about the honey. You see, those that went over that brought back an ill report, that's the way they viewed it. They viewed it as things they saw that was too horrendously big, too, if you would please, difficult to be able to face. And it looked like that there'd be no way that the Israelites would be able to get victory over such giants that were in the land. But these two men that came back were men of faith. These two men that came back realized that God is bigger than any giant, realized that God is bigger than any mountain. And so when they came back with a good report. They didn't come back talking about the warriors. They didn't come back talking about the pagans. They didn't come back talking about the idols. They didn't come back talking about the idol worshipers. They came back with a very, very good report. However, those giants were real. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 33, the Bible says, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak. The Bible says, come of the giants. And the Bible says that these giants made them feel like that they were grasshoppers in their sight. Now, by the way, can I tell you that when you stand beside something that is horrendous, you stand beside something that maybe you don't quite understand, you stand beside something that looks like that it could actually overwhelm you, take you out, destroy you, it does cause deliberation. It does cause fear. It does call a hesitancy and not stepping up and obeying God in the area that God would have you to obey. Here we see that Caleb now was age 40 or so when he went over to spy out the land. You see about 40, 45 years later that he went back in and he did be able to go into the promised land. The Canaanites would be a picture of those that would try to stop somebody in getting total victory. Canaan, the land of Canaan, would be a picture of the victorious Christian life. Joshua would be a picture of Jesus, our leader. But you see that there's Caleb. Caleb would be a picture of you and I. He was not somebody extra extraordinary. He was not somebody that had a personality that was beaming. He was not somebody, if you would please, that had his life so structured that everything fell in place and fell in place in a good way. Seems like that everything that Caleb did, Caleb had to work for. Seems like that everything that Caleb tried to do, it was always an uphill climb. But you notice some things about Caleb this morning. Joshua chapter 14 and verse 8. The Bible talks how Caleb speaks of himself. Notice, if you will, Joshua chapter 14, look at verse 8. The Bible says in verse 8, "Nevertheless, my brethren," it says, "went up with me, made the heart of the people melt." Now watch it. "But I wholly followed the Lord my God." So now you get to see his surrendered heart. He said, there was the multitude. They were my brethren. They were the ones. And by the way, listen to me. Can I say that I found this out in Christianity to be very true, that when God starts to work in your heart about being closer to him, when God starts to work in your heart about serving him more, when God starts to work in your heart about trying to get you to understand some deeper principles, not everybody is going to be there. Those that walk with God and those that read their Bible, you're going to get more out of your Bible because you're putting more into your Bible. Those that spend time coming to church that hears more preaching is going to get more out of the preaching because they're in preaching more. That's a duh, all right? Those that take and pray more are going to get more out of their prayers. Why? Because they pray more. Those that give and they give more, God will bless them. As a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So when a person gives more, God blesses them in the area of their sowing because they've trusted him more with their finances. And so here Caleb is talking about himself where he says in Joshua chapter 14 and in verse 8, he says, "I wholly followed the Lord." But notice the testimony of Moses about Caleb in verse 9 of Joshua chapter 14. He says, "Because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God." So he had a testimony that he knew who he was. He had a testimony that others knew who he was. Oh, look at God's opinion about Caleb in verse 10. The Bible talks about, "Now the Lord hath kept me alive and said," listen, "these 40 years," it says, "even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses and the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness." He says, "I am this day 85 years old." So here the Lord even knew that there was a time when God spoke to his heart. And by the way, Caleb never forgot. Caleb never forgot the time that God spoke to his heart. And can I tell you something, dear friend? When God speaks to your heart, don't let that become something in the past. Let that be something that motivates you to be able to go forward to serve God, yes, even today. You see that Caleb had a surrendered heart. It was not, "I surrender some." It was the song, "I surrender all." Jesus is talking about here how he was 100%. God is showing 100% surrender. There was a shoe cobbler, a shoe salesman, if you will, and he was working in a cobbler's shop. Up in Boston. Matter of fact, you can go by the old cobbler's shop if you ever visit Boston, and you can see a plaque on the outside that this is the shop that D.L. Moody worked in, and this is the place that D.L. Moody received Christ as Savior. There was a Sunday school teacher that worked in there beside him. The Sunday school teacher was not a preacher. He was not an evangelist. He was not an outstanding personality in the community. He was just a humble servant before the Lord. And here he is working in the same cobbler's shop, and working beside a young man by the name of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was not a highly educated individual. D.L. Moody, they said, would butcher the king's language. D.L. Moody would get up to preach and he would mispronounce words from one side of the Bible to the other side of the Bible. But let me tell you what made the difference in D.L. Moody. What made the difference in D.L. Moody was not D.L. Moody, but was the God of D.L. Moody. See, when somebody is surrendered, God would take a surrendered individual and use that surrendered individual for his honor and for his glory. That's how come the Bible says that God takes the weak and he confounds that which is strong. Or he takes the wise, if you will, or the unlearned, if you will, or those that are base, and he confines or confounds those that are wise. Why? Because God wants all the glory. God don't want us to walk around all puffed up like, boy, I tell you, I'm here because I have arrived. Oh, dear friend, you're here because of God. God gave you the power to breathe today. God gave you the power to get up today. God gave you the power and the sense to be able to come to church today. You have a good God. And don't you ever forget, it's because of the goodness of God that you're able to do all that you're able to do. Never become somebody like King Saul that becomes arrogant and proud of who you are. Oh, no, because the same God that blessed you is the same God that can make you a base. I'm saying this. I'm saying that D.L. Moody was a man of a very humble state. D.L. Moody was not somebody that was highly educated. He was an unlearned shoe man, a shoe salesman, if you will. But yet, he rose up to be able to be used of God to reach two continents with the gospel. Why? I believe this. I believe because he was a yielded man. I'm saying we have to understand in preparing for the mountains that we face in our life, we have to yield ourselves to God. Let God use you. Let God be the one that pulls your inner being to that point and to that place of full surrender so that he can be able to get all the honor and all the glory for the way that God himself chooses to use you. So Caleb was a surrendered man. Caleb was a man of strength, but it wasn't his strength. Notice this, Joshua chapter 14 and verse 11. Here we see how is it that he had the strength. It answers it, if you will, in verse 6, where it says, the Lord said. In verse 10, he says, as he said. In verse 12, he says, the Lord spake. In verse 12, again, the latter portion, he says, as the Lord said. So he had full awareness of how God could be able to change. I speak at a church over in the Philippines. Often when I go, and every April, I've been doing it now for 16 years, I've been preaching in their youth conference, and we'll have 1,000, sometimes 1,600 teenagers that would come, and it's always different every single year. But I've been doing it for a long time. And as you pull up to the church, you'll see there's a huge Bible on the outside of the church, huge mammoth type of Bible that's on the outside of the church. And these words are written across the opening of that Bible. It says, what saith the Lord? You know, it is very important that we understand it ought to be what saith the Lord. Now, can I help you out a little bit? Because we read our Bible, and we should. Because we take and we understand the Bible principles, and we should. Here's where we have to understand. People were looking at Caleb. People were looking at Joshua. People were looking at the 10. Stay with me now. And they made their decision based on the negativity of the 10. Can I tell you, there's more churches today than I've ever seen in my lifetime that are not standing for the Word of God in its totality. Can I tell you, there's more churches today that are based on a program more than they are preaching. But yet the Bible says it's by the preaching that God saves them which believe. Which means this. That means that God knows that you and I that are saved also need a preaching. You know, it's not enough to come to church and just hear a song. It's not enough to come to church and watch some type of drama. It's not enough to come to church and be able to fellowship and shake hands with brothers and sisters around. It's not enough. No, God talks about there has to be a time of preaching. Right. Now, you say, "What preacher, sometimes I get something and sometimes I don't." Well, I would encourage you to pray for the preacher that's doing the preaching. Pray that, and not just on Sunday. Don't do that. "Well, I'm in church. I'm going to pray that he gives me a good one." Well, it might be you ought to pray during the week as he studies. Might be you ought to pray during the week that he'll be able to concentrate or be able to put more time in. And so I'm saying there's strength. But Caleb knew that that strength was of the Lord. He knew that he needed God's strength. Sometimes God has to knock us low before we look up high. Sometimes God has to make us so that we understand we cannot rely on ourselves. You know, rearing children, I believe this. Rearing children today is more difficult than it was when I was coming up as a child. My parents would lock us outside. Say, "Go outside and play." I'm serious. They'd lock us outside. So there's a water hose out there. They lock us outside, say, "Water hose." They lock us outside, say, "There's a ball and bat and all that in the garage." But and my mom would say this, "I don't want you back in until supper." Now, you go outside and you play, you find something to do, but you stay out of the house till supper time. Don't you dare step your foot in this house. Amen. Now, we found stuff to do. Now, sometimes we got in trouble. Amen. Old Fred lived beside us. And Fred Wise was his name. He fought in World War II, lost his left arm, had a hook. You remember how they used to have the hooks? He had a hook. He was the one that taught me how to kick a football. And Fred Wise had a bull. Oh, man, can I tell you, we loved to tease that bull. But we got the idea that we could run faster than the bull. So we'd go next door, and he's kept in the fence right beside our place. And so it was Dave's turn. It was my turn. We had corn cobs, you know. And so we go next door, and I said, "Okay, Dave, it's your turn." So Dave would get down right in front of that bull, you know, about 50 yards out or so, right in front of that bull, and he would kneel down and stand. Now, you had to run down the field about 150 yards and dive over the electric fence, or the bull was going to get you. And so, but we wanted to see if we could outrun the bull. Now, we never figured what would happen if we could not outrun the bull. But I remember taking that corn cob, and I'd say, "Dave, are you ready?" He said, "I'm ready." He'd get down on his stance, and I said, "You sure?" He said, "I'm sure." Man, I'd take that corn cob, and as hard as I could, I'd throw that thing in the rear end of that bull, watch that bull shoot out after Dave, because he'd look up, think Dave did it, you know? I always liked that part. And so, and then Dave would just high, I mean, he'd just run as quick as he could, and he would dive or hop or whatever he could over top of the fence, or one time ran through it, and just, you know, just get, and they'd say, "It's your turn," you know, and I did, and I ran in front of the bull. Now, but I ran this way and this way. Dave ran straight. I went this way and this way and this way, and because it didn't seem like the bull could cut as fast as he could, because I watched that bull gain on Dave. And I'm not trying to do that. He's fat bull. All right? So I'm saying this. Caleb understood that his strength was that which was in the Lord. He understood. You know, even before I was saved, I prayed. I know a lot of unsaved people that pray, don't you? I prayed. I said, "Dear God, don't let that bull get me." And I'd pray. All right? Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying Caleb realized his strength was in the Lord. Statement number next. Caleb's struggles here. Look at Caleb's struggles. Look at verse 7. The Bible says, 40 years, it says, old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to Kadesh Barnea. The Bible says, to spy out the land, and brought him word again as it was in my heart. He said, "Man, I came back. I remember I was 40 years of age. I went over. I spied out the land." Look at verse 8. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, this is my brethren went up and made the heart of the people to melt, but I wholly followed the Lord." So there was struggles. He knew that God could do it. And by the way, you're always going to have struggles when you try to do something and rearing your children and trying to put God first, there's always going to be the struggles. Thomas Edison had struggles. You know, there was people that thought that living by candlelights and kerosenes was okay. They didn't see the use or the need of the light bulb. And he had struggles and a lot of negativity, but he overshot that. Alexander Graham Bell overshot people trying to not be able to communicate with people. But then he, of course, is the inventor of that which is the telephone. There's always going to be the struggles. The struggles of most pastors that pastor churches like we have here is always, at least it's been in my adventure here, it's always been the finances. Because we want to do more. I have a big vision. We like to start churches in the metro. I'd like to be able to reach out. And we're already reaching out. We're already in Nigeria and training pastors and starting independent Baptist churches. We're already in India. We're already in the Philippines. We're already in Thailand. And we're getting now in South Korea and getting back in Cambodia again. And God's building teams. And people are coming from around America to join these teams to be able to get out the gospel and to make sure that we do it the right way. And that's a wonderful thing. But the challenge that I've always faced here is not people. The challenge I've always faced here as pastor is being able to have the finances to be able to reach more people with the gospel, to be able to get out the gospel to the ends of the earth even more, to be able to run the buses, to be able to keep the lights on, to be able to do. And can I tell you, there's a great challenge, but with every single mountain, God will help you to be able to overcome the mountain. It was Henry Ford. Thought that people would be more satisfied with the horses and the buggies, and at one time almost gave up the inventing of the automobile. But he decided to just keep going. There's always going to be the naysayers. There's always going to be the people, if you will, that say, well, you know, it just cannot be done. It's not worth being done. But can I tell you, when God puts something inside of you, now make sure it's God, but when God puts something inside of you, God can help it come to be. Because here's what happens. God will bring people across your path that have the same drawing from the Holy Spirit to be able to partner with you to make sure that the ministry is carried out. You know, and God is the only one that does that. God is the only one that does that. God is the only one that works in a person's heart to make sure that the ministry of God is carried out. Because after all, listen, friend, it is not Pastor Wells' ministry. It is not the staff's ministry. It is the ministry of the Lord. Amen. It is not to try to take and exalt some man somewhere. You know, hopefully we would train somebody well enough under the pastor that if all of a sudden the pastor died of a heart attack, and I'm not wishing that on any pastor, but that the ministry would carry forth. The ministry would still be able to go forward with great capacity and great reach. Why? Because of the way that the people were trained under that. Look at this, if you will. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 9, the Bible says, only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. It says that they have bread for us. You know, these that were traveling along with Joshua and Caleb, don't forget they were eating manna from heaven, little wafers, if you will. Now understand, they saw the land over here and it had corn, had pomegranates. I mean, it had grapes and huge clusters. It had meat. It had all sorts of fruits that they had not had in 40 years. But because of the giants that were in the land, these 10 said, no, we just can't do it, because they saw the giants. Can I tell you, if we ever decide that we can prepare for those big mountains, those big giants, if you will, that's in our life, if we ever can get prepared to realize that God can, He's the one that can. I remember us going over to a place in the Philippines. It was Malaybalay, and I met with some pastors in Malaybalay, And I had the privilege to lead the mayor to Christ. And the mayor said, "I'm so glad you're coming to our city. What can I do for you?" I said, "We need a meeting place." And he said, "Well, I've got this amphitheater outside." And he said, "Would you like to have that? I'll give it to you rent free. And the city will take care of the expense of the lights and stuff like that." And I said, "Yeah, I'd like to have that." And I met with these 10 pastors and I said, "You know, I think we ought to pray that God will fill the tabernacle. Just pray. I mean, let's get it going when we pray all night. And let's pray that God could fill that." And you know, God filled that, but it wasn't because of something that we did. It was something that God did. God is the one. I think sometimes we have to be so very careful, my dear friend, that when God begins to use you to do something, don't be somebody that says, "Well, yeah, this is what I did," or "this is what I did." No. May I say, let God get all the glory and all the praise. You lead somebody to Christ. You're able to sponsor a missionary. You're able to encourage a missionary. You're able to encourage a young person. Can I tell you, let God have all the glory in everything that's done. Here you'll see that there was the struggle. But as the struggle began to come, you understand this, that Caleb knew exactly who to turn to. And now he comes back as an old man that's not lost his vision, an old man that has not had the privilege to taste what he thought he should have tasted. Why? Because of the negativity. Now, not the negativity that he gave, but the negativity that others gave. Others gave around and it convinced the whole, "Well, it can't be done. Well, God cannot do it." But can I tell you, God can do all things to him that believeth. Amen. And if we would just root down in our Christian life and root down in our family's lives and say, "We believe God. We believe God. God can." Amen. And by the way, God did. Amen. Now Caleb is an old man. He's not lost his vision. He's not lost his desire. He's not lost his fortitude. He's not lost his purpose. He's not lost his energy. He's not lost, if you would please, his vision to be able to see God do something great. By the way, may I say this to the older crowd that's here? It doesn't matter what age you are. God's not done with you yet. God's not, "Well, you know, I'm old and gray." So what? Caleb, 85 years of age. He said, "I still think you can give me that mountain." Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't say, "Well, I've given it my very best, and I might as well be put out the green pastures and just be out there among those that are just done." You're not done. Oh, no. You know, Brother and Mrs. Davis, when they joined the church, your precious wife, always remember her. I remember them stopping me out here by the bookstore area. And I remember your precious wife. And we were talking about joining the church, or they'd just recently become members. I don't know which. But I asked the question. I said, "So what drew you to Parkside?" And Mrs. Davis spoke up and she said, "Because we as old people were looking for a place to serve God, and we believe we can serve God here." Amen. That's good. That's good. See, it's good to have a place. One thing I love about our church, I'm just being very candid, open, and plain, is this is a place that we have so many variations of ministries here. So many. If you dive into this thing, get in the middle of this thing and go deep, you'd be shocked. You'd be shocked how many people. We got, I guess, 80 or 90 workers working outside this morning. It's not even here in the auditorium. That's in preaching stations and loving people and helping people and counseling people this morning. And you would absolutely be shocked, I believe. If we had everybody in here, you wouldn't be able to fit everybody in this auditorium. I mean, you'd have to pull out chairs. You'd have to do everything else. I mean, there's just no way you'd fit the capacity in here. Now, can I tell you, people that have a heart for God, here's what I found. They're going to do something. They want to be involved. And this is a church where you can take and actually dive in and serve God doing this or serve God doing this. We had new members that was up here helping to decorate. New members. Just said, "Hey, I volunteer. Can I help?" And so they dove in and helped to build this and helped to construct this and helped to, you know, there's many ways to be able to serve Jesus Christ. There's many ways to be able to offer your services in the house of God to be able to go forward. I can't wait. I've been praying on it and thinking about it. And later on, I want to be able to start a businessman's Sunday school class. And I've had that on my heart for some time. And I can't wait to be able to do that, to be able to help some of her businessmen and be able to give Bible principles to go by and stuff like that. But can I tell you, listen, God is always going to make a way to be able to help people and love people and serve people, because that's who God is. Watch this, and I'm done. Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, the Bible says, "And Jesus saith unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith, the grain, listen to it now, a mustard seed, the Bible says, ye shall say unto the mountain, remove thence to hither place, and it shall remove. Nothing is or shall be impossible unto you." Now, can I say this? Can I say that God, I think about my dear daddy. My dear daddy was not saved, and I prayed. And mama wasn't saved, and we prayed and prayed and prayed, and God sent a soul winner by, led mama to Christ, led daddy to Christ. And can I tell you, that was a mountain. That was a mountain. My older brother's in heaven today. My older brother wanted nothing to do with the gospel of Christ. Nothing to do. I remember witnessing to him, giving him a gospel tract. He tore it up one time, and he was in jail, and they tore it up, threw it through the bars, spit in my face, and said, "I want nothing to do with your God or your Christ." I remember that. His kids listened to the podcast, but they could testify that today my older brother's in heaven as he received Jesus Christ as his Savior. See, Christ is the one that makes the difference. Christ is the one that changes their lives. Christ is the one that can make the home better. Christ is the one that can make the relationship better. Christ is the one that can help a child become closer to a parent. Christ is the one that can help you to serve him through a local church and through ministries. Christ is the one, he's the one through and through that can help us as we step out, like Caleb did. Caleb of old, age 85, but he got that mountain. Why? Because it was nestled deep down in the heart, and he never gave up on what God had for him. Father, bless, we pray.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.